We're in a series called Flesh, because that's slightly surprisingly is what the Christmas story is all about. A God who took on flesh, who put on skin. A God we can know and speak with and learn from and struggle with and be honest with and get straight answers from and connect our lives to. And the fancy name for that idea is incarnation, which literally just means to put on flesh. And that's our God. That's Jesus. So as we started this last week, we looked at the question of why? Why would God do that? Why would God go to all the trouble and the pain and the humiliation of becoming what he made in the first place? And the answer we found was summed up in one word: passion. The incarnation is a story of passion, of a God who is so passionate about what he made and who he made and how good it was when it was all working according to his original design, that he was prepared to go to these extraordinary lengths to restore and renew his creation. So if that's why God came up with this plan of putting on flesh, of coming to earth as a human, this week I want to look at what it was that Jesus actually came to say and do. I wonder how you feel when somebody says to you, "I've got good news." Might be slightly different if they say, "I've got good news," because you then expect them to go on to say, "And I've got bad news." When Lindsay and I were on our way to Israel last month, we got to Heathrow and we met up with the rest of the tour party at the El Al security area, the check-in desk, and we waited there. We waited there for quite a while, longer than we expected, watching Don, the tour leader, having what appeared to be a lengthy and rather animated conversation with an El Al manager. And then eventually he came over to us and said, "Okay, everyone, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is that we've got a plan. The bad news is that we need the plan because El Al is having an industrial dispute and our flight has been cancelled." And it all worked out very well in the end, but hey, that was a bit challenging. Have you ever had good news like that? Somehow it always works out that the good news kind of takes a back seat to the bad news, doesn't it? And the reason I'm talking about this, good news, bad news, there we are. I was trying to find an image for good news, bad news. Extraordinarily difficult to find an image that summed up good news, bad news. The reason I'm talking about this is that many of us believe in something called the gospel, which is a word that literally means good news. And typically what we mean by the gospel is the simple, neatly packaged, self-contained story about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what has become the main message that evangelical Christians believe we should get out to the world. So we preach the gospel. We write books about the gospel. We put up posters about the gospel. We try and get people to go and tell random strangers about the gospel. And yet somehow the enthusiasm with which we do it, and usually the response that we get in return, is really not very impressive. Too often it's more like slapping someone with a wet fish. So what's up with that? Maybe we have a gospel problem. Maybe our good news has become bad news. You see, if we were really dealing in good news, you would think that the Christian movement in this country would be growing like the dandelions on the lawn we used to have. You know, I'd go out and pick two one day, and then the next day there'd be six, and the next day there'd be dozens, and every time I picked more, the more they grew. Think about what's been in the news this week. War, poverty, racial tension, sexual abuse, corruption, scandal, disease. I mean, there was a whole bunch of new headlines on just last night. In surroundings like that, who seriously doesn't want a bit of good news breaking into a bad news world? It is impossible not to want good news as long as it really is good news. When he wrote to the Galatians, Paul talked about getting the gospel wrong, replacing good news with bad news. This is what he says in Galatians 1 from verse 6. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what I have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Why was Paul getting so worked up about this? Mostly because God gets worked up about this. God hates it when people call something good news, especially in his name, when it's actually bad news. And so Paul didn't want the gospel being disguised in religious legalism or empty ritual or being judgmental, which, by the way, are the top three things that most non-Christian people think our gospel is about. So this is how many people hear our gospel today. God loves you, but can't stand you unless you become a Christian. God wants to set you free, but here's a long list of do's and don'ts. God loves lost people, but wants you to only have Christian friends. God has done all the work to bring us back to him, so as long as we accept Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're bitter, miserable, unforgiving, and moan about everyone. God is preparing a beautiful heaven for after this life, but only those who pray a special prayer and go to church get to go. God didn't come to judge, except gay people, those who practice yoga, or those who are too organized to get to church on time. Now, am I going over the top here? Yeah, maybe, in part. But the question is, in our attitudes and our actions, are we more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees? The culture around us thinks we're more like the Pharisees. And this is exactly why Paul and Jesus say we need a gospel that it really is the gospel. If we commit to live the life of incarnation, the life as God originally designed it, which is what we were talking about last week, the life that Jesus came to demonstrate and renew for us, we must also commit to share, model, and invite people into what might seem like a new gospel to us, but actually was always the gospel to Jesus. Now, I want to pause for a second here to just let you catch up, because I've been saying a lot, as I usually do, and I've got a nagging fear that some of you will be distracted by some of the things I've been saying. The challenge we have is that one of Satan's most common ploys is not to completely contradict what God says, but rather just to subtly twist it and change the meaning. So when I spoke earlier of how we package up the gospel to be about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I'm not trying to say that's not part of the gospel. It's a hugely important part of the gospel. The point is, though, it's not the whole thing. So what's missing? What are we leaving out? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark is one of four books in the Bible that we usually refer to as the Gospels. And Mark's Gospel, and it's quite appropriate, again, given that we're in Advent, and you're expecting me, I'm sure, to do some traditional Advent readings. Traditionally, an obvious place to look in Advent is at the beginning of the Gospels, because that's where the Christmas story is. Well, actually, Mark is the one Gospel that doesn't have anything about the birth of Jesus. This is what he does say at the beginning of his Gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" Now that prophecy was about John the Baptist, and Mark talks about John for the next few verses. And then Jesus comes into the story. He's baptized by John. He goes into the desert where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then from verse 14, we hear Jesus speak for the first time in the book. "Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. 'The time promised by God has come at last,' he announced. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.'" So what's the good news? That the kingdom of God is near. That's what he says. And what's he saying our response is to be? Repent. That just means turn around. It's a call for people who are walking in one direction to do a complete about face and walk in the opposite direction. You remember, for those of you who are J.K. Rowling fans, in Harry Potter there was a secret platform at King's Cross Station, platform 9 3/4. There is not a secret verse 14 3/4 here where Jesus says, "Make sure you pray a prayer of repentance, start going to church, and wait for me to come back." He's saying you can live a radically different life now because there is a new world order that is just broken in. So stop walking in the direction you're going. Turn around and walk towards me and life in the kingdom of God. We need to stop thinking of the gospel as a noun, as a thing, and start thinking about it as an adjective. It's the good news that describes something else. And that something else is that Jesus brought heaven to earth. That is the good news. That's why all through his ministry, Jesus keeps going on and on and on in what he says and what he does about the kingdom of God. Listen to these. Mark 14, we've just read. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom of God is near." Matthew 4:23. "Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness." Matthew 24:14. "This gospel about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." I've quoted Dallas Willard before when he talked about how a kingdom is the area of influence that a king has, where he reigns. So God's kingdom is the range of God's effective will. When Jesus says that his kingdom is now at hand, he's saying the way it is in my perfect heavenly realm can now show up in what you experience every day. He's not talking about life after death, although that's an important follow-on. He's talking about life right now, life before death. His gospel is about a new messianic kingdom where he rules in the spirit and authority of his Father, a kingdom full of joy and grace and freedom and release from everything that has trapped us and chained us. And that's why in Luke 4, Jesus goes into a synagogue and reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "At some unspecified point in the future, this scripture will be fulfilled." No, he didn't. He said, "Now, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening now." The kingdom of God means that God is making things right. People get help. They have food on the table, protection from enemies, healing from diseases, a fresh start, justice. The kingdom means abuses stop. The poor are cared for. People are accepted for who they are. Now, is all that happening completely right now? No, of course not. One day, when God's kingdom comes in fullness, no one will be sad or exploited or belittled or held back or abused or lonely. Everyone will be family. Everyone will be accepted. Everyone will be safe and joy-filled and thankful and healthy. And there will be no political spin, no corruption, no need for priests and pastors or counselors or jails. But as we sit here right now, we live in the tension of two kingdoms fighting for who and what will reign. Jesus said, "From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it." So his kingdom is at hand and we can access it, but it won't come without a fight. We can remove people from oppression. We can fight for those who are bound by injustice. We can lift up and support those who need a little hand to move forward. And we can bring healing to the sick and those who've been abused. We can adopt people, help people find jobs, include them in our lives, extend community to them, and forgive them. We can pray and fight the forces of darkness. We can even take them to the puppet show. But it won't just happen. Good news is really good news, and it will show up at any moment you join God in his work. I wonder how often I've spoken about accepting Jesus into our lives. Hugh Halter wrote something which really made me stop and think. He says this: "The gospel is not news that we can accept Jesus into our lives. The gospel is news that Jesus has accepted us into his life and that we can live his life now." That's the choice of incarnation. Not to just be a Christian, but to actually receive God's invitation through Christ to be in the eye of the incarnational storm as he brings redemption to the world. That is worth waking up to. Every day is dripping with meaning. Every person you meet is under divine renovation, and thus every second is open to kingdom opportunities. That's great news. I wonder how you got on with your homework last week. I asked you if you were here to take some questions and spend some time each day reading, thinking through them, and applying them to your life. I've got a different set of questions for you this week. Again, they're in the notice sheet, so you don't need to write these down. Do take the notice sheets away. And they are these. Firstly, think. If someone were to ask you, "What's the gospel?" what would you say? How much of your answer would reflect the afterlife, and how much would reflect this life? Feel. What aspects of Jesus' gospel would be good news to your friends who don't know Christ? Can you imagine how you might feel if someone brought the kingdom of heaven down to your earth? Do. Write down characteristics of the gospel you received when you were growing up. Circle the items that were good news. Put a cross through the items that were bad news. Consider writing an apology to at least one person you might have shared bad news with, or whom you might have been bad news to. Not easy. But let's take this seriously. These are real challenges. Amen.